I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heavens and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And continue standing, and we'll read the verses for today. The first is 2 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Next is 2 Peter 1, 12 through 14. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And the last one is 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets or false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping.
Thank you, Jana. As you know, we've been going through the faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11, and we're done. And now we're going to look at this little three-chapter book in the Bible called 2 Peter. And before we get going, let's pray. God, we thank you that you're more than enough for us. God, we just thank you that you are everywhere present all the time. God, that you're almighty. Lord, that you know everything, past, present, and future. You're omniscient. And God, we want to praise you, Lord, because you are so great and you are so mighty, and there's no one like you. And that's why we're here, to worship you. You are perfect in holiness, and your love is so generous. Even though we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us in our place, the one who was rich. Yet for our sakes, you became poor, that through your poverty, we might become rich. You are the just one, dying for the unjust to bring us to God. You're the one who knew no sin, and yet you became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking our punishment. Upon a life I didn't live, upon a death I did not die, I rest my eternity. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for coming into our hearts by faith as we place our trust in you. Thank you for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice today in the God of our salvation. And we pray for those who are not saved, Lord, for friends and neighbors and relatives, co-workers, maybe even someone here today, lost, afraid, separated from the fold. And we ask that you would empower us, Lord, as your ambassadors, as your representatives, by your Spirit to be your witnesses. Constrain us, God, by your love, to be concerned about people's eternity and their destiny. Give us wisdom as to know how and when to share Jesus Christ with a world that's so desperately in need of a Savior. And now, God, we just open up your word today and pray that it would find a place in our hearts and that your word would not return void. We ask all this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, some letters are designed to rattle our cages. For some of you, it might have been a draft board letter. Maybe you received a letter from the IRS, or, you know, you look at the top left-hand corner and you don't say, well, I'll just open that one of these days. No, you rip that baby open immediately, do you not? Attorney's letterhead, that's another one that will get your attention. How about from the bank? How about from the county courthouse? How about from the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles, and it says urgent? How about from the tax collector's office? You don't set that aside and look at it tomorrow evening, you know, when you have a chance, you know, after the news. Some letters come and say, wake up, open this up, pay attention. This demands action. This will require something of you. That's the letter of 2 Peter. Peter writes this letter kind of on the edge of his seat. And we're going to be going through 2 Peter verse by verse in the next 6 to 8 weeks. And today I want to give you kind of a general introduction to this little 3-chapter book of the Bible called 2 Peter. You know, before we moved here in 1996, we got the map out. And we wanted to look at the whole city. We wanted to get the big picture, to get kind of a mental image of the city of Fargo, so that when we arrived, it wouldn't be totally foreign to us. And so I memorized the freeways, and I memorized the names of the main streets, and which way the avenues went, and which way the streets went, and it helped. And it was the best thing I could have done, because I only got lost 2 or 3 times in the first 2 or 3 weeks. But anyway, if you know the freeway system, if you know the main streets, you've got a general picture in your mind of the city, and you can get around. And so today I want to give you kind of the big picture of 2 Peter. And we're going to learn some of the main streets. We're going to learn some of the landmarks, so that when we actually get into the book, it won't be totally foreign to us. So let's look at the big picture. If you look on the screen or in your bulletin, there's an arrow there. The big picture of 2 Peter is kind of like an arrow. Arrow is made up of 3 parts. You know, you got the point on the end, you got the main shaft, and you got the feathers. And first of all, I want to look at the feathers with you. Write down these words: warnings, reminders, and promises. Warnings, reminders, and promises. First of all, warnings. Warnings are nothing more than words like, you know, watch out for this, or beware of this, or, you know, be careful about that, or pay attention here, stay on the alert. I mean, those are all warning words. And 2 Peter is just full of them. And one example is found in chapter 3, verse 17. It says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and from your secure position. You know, be on your guard. You know, warnings, exclamation point. But there's not only warnings, there are reminders. Reminders are words like, remember, or don't forget, or, you know, keep this in mind. You know, 2 Peter has a number of reminders, and he draws upon the warnings to bring to mind the reminders that we are to apply very carefully. Chapter 1, verse 12 is kind of a classic example. Listen, it says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. And then verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, I think it's right to refresh your memory. So there's warnings, and there's reminders, and the third feather, there are promises. You know, words like, count on this, rely on this, believe this. You know, God has promised this, and it'll come to pass. I mean, just look at chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, through these he has given us his very great and precious what? His precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Promises. His very great and precious promises. So these three feathers are kind of woven like silent themes throughout this book. Now they all fall on deaf ears if there isn't a way to keep them in the main stream of our lives. And so we need to have a main shaft, don't we? Now you can label the main shaft like diligence. That's how the King James Version puts it. The New International Version says, make every effort. You know, to heed the warning, to keep the reminders uppermost in our mind. To claim the promises will take some diligence. It'll take a little effort. You know, you shift your mind into gear and you, with diligence and effort, carry out the game plan that God sets forth. Let's look at a few examples of the shaft of this diligence. In chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager." Some versions say, "Be all the more diligent." And look at chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless." Make every effort. Be diligent. That's the main shaft of the arrow. The point of the arrow is that little four-letter word called hope. I know Dr. Zach preached on hope about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I'm going to get to hope a little bit later. But now I just want to share a brief overview. I mean, look at the first couple verses of the book. You know, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Simon Peter tells us who he is. He's the one that wrote this letter. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, don't forget, every time you read Peter's letter, this is a man who failed his Lord. This is the man who learned through shame. He learned through humiliation. While the Savior was under arrest, I mean, this was the man who denied knowing Jesus Christ. This is the one who was forgiven fully and brought back into the ministry. And he becomes the pillar of the early church. You know, I call him Impetuous Peter. Always had to learn the hard way. But this is a man you have to admire, who finished his life. You know, tradition tells us he was crucified upside down, because he didn't feel he was worthy to be put to death as his Savior was. Remarkable man. That kind of practical man who sees himself as a servant and also an apostle. Those two words, I think, go beautifully together. Isn't it great to meet one who has authority like the authority of an apostle, but is still a servant at heart? You know, that's a beautiful blend. You know, may we never forget the importance of that kind of balance in our lives. Verse 2, it says, "To those who through the righteousness," not our righteousness, "through the righteousness of our God and Savior." Who is Jesus Christ? He's God and he's our Savior. "Through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we've received." You got to receive this faith that's very precious. Precious as ours. And he's writing to those who have exchanged their sin for the righteousness of God. That's what we do when we come to Christ. We exchange our sin. We give him our sin. And in exchange for that, we get his righteousness. And then he says, "Grace and peace be yours." You know, grace, you know, is always greater than all of our sin. We just sang last week, you know, mercy, it's more than all of our sin. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge," you know, the experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, the rest of chapter 1, Peter addresses moral corruption. It's just an overview now. We're going through the whole book real quick. Chapter 1, moral corruption. He's concerned about the growing moral corruption of the last days. And in doing so, he answers this question: How can we avoid the corruption that has become a part of our society? Now, that's a good question, is it not? It's a very good question. Remember the oil spills way, you know, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago in Alaska? And then there was oil spills in the Gulf. I mean, millions and millions and millions of gallons of oil. I mean, dead fish all over the place. Birds just coated and soaked with oil. I think of an oil spill when I think of Peter's concern. Corruption has been dumped into our society. I mean, how can you keep from having it cover you? How can you keep from having it kill you? It'll suffocate your interest in spiritual growth. And he tells us in chapter 1, by way of warning, be pure. By way of reminder, in verse 12 and 13, I will always remind you. And by the way of promise in verse 10, if you do these things, you're never going to fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then when you get to chapter 2, he even gets more specific. Chapter 1 deals with moral corruption in general. Chapter 2, Peter's concerned about doctrinal compromise. It is important what we believe. Doctrinal compromise. And he shifts from moral corruption to a major issue of last days lifestyle. And that's the presence of those who are, quote, so-called prophets who come into this earth scene and present themselves as representatives of God when in fact they are voices from hell and their hope is to take you there with them. False prophets. They're known for counterfeiting the truth. You know, I don't pass a $5 bill by running off in my private press, kind of a yellow piece of paper in the shape of a triangle with my picture on it. You know, that fools nobody, right? A counterfeit $5 bill looks exactly like the real $5 bill, unless you have a trained eye and the equipment to detect it as a counterfeit. Now, that's the concern of Peter in the second chapter, and he hopes to help us see that there are false prophets here and the truth of what they are doing, which is just a pack of lies. And, you know, look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with the stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Do you get the picture? These false teachers are not out there somewhere. They're not out there somewhere. They have slithered right under the door of the church. And it's the same thing that Jude wrote about in verse 4 of his letter. Listen, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. It's kind of like the United Methodist Church's definition of marriage. Do you understand where we're coming from? Peter is warning us about false teachers. And as we mature in God, we begin to spot phony baloney. That's what I call it. Phony baloney. And then we get to chapter 3, and it's not moral corruption like chapter 1. And it's not doctrinal compromise or false teaching like chapter 2. Here in chapter 3, Peter has a prophetic concern. A prophetic concern. You'll always be able to find new fads. You'll always be able to find exciting movements and new and clever ways to worship, smoke, bells and whistles and everything else. But Peter's words stay with the solid orthodox stuff. The solid orthodox stuff. Let me read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. It says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. You see, Peter is bringing them back to the Bible. And the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. In other words, you'll never go wrong when you stay with the basics. When you stay with the Bible, the orthodox stuff. Go back to the Word of God, the teachings of the prophets, and the statements of the apostles. Now, Peter's concern about the future. I mean, you look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on and it has been since the beginning of creation. Apparently, there were some people scoffing at the whole idea of Jesus Christ coming back. They were saying, where is he? Nothing has changed since creation, since the evolutionary cycle continues. There's no purpose, there's no plan, there's no direction. And Peter says, hogwash. With a wonderful illustration in verses 5 and 6, if you look at chapter 3. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. In other words, Peter is saying, these scoffers are forgetting something. You guys are forgetting something. There was a universal flood, and that flood interrupted everything. What's the point? The point is this. If God could interrupt this world then, he will certainly interrupt it again. And then Peter, while remembering the flood, steps into another realm as he pictures God standing there alone outside of time and space. God has a unique timetable. Look at verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is in no hurry. That's his timetable. Don't try to make that verse say more than it says. He's describing kind of the uniqueness of God's timetable. He's not giving you a date-setting system on finding out when Christ will come back. God has a different chronology. Verse 8, and he has a different strategy. Verse 9, listen, the Lord, he's not slow in keeping his promise about his coming. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's why Jesus Christ has not come back yet. He wants more and more people to be saved, to come to repentance. And it's a different strategy, but notice there is this unusual plan and purpose. Verse 10, listen, but the day of the Lord will come. It's coming. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. You talk about a verse to memorize if you have struggles with materialism. This is your verse right here. Put it on the refrigerator because it's all going up in smoke. It's all going to be burned up. All will be burned up. He promises that right here in the middle of this great letter. You talk about hope. Here's the hope. You look at verses 11 to 13 in chapter 3. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Do you see the hope? A new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. You talk about hope. I mean, this is a true prophet here. You know, he's pressing for righteousness. Mark my words, almost without exception, anywhere the second coming of Jesus is mentioned in the Bible, there's always this challenge to holy living. And in verse 14, Peter beats on the same drum. So then, brothers, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Did you hear that? Make every effort. Remember, that's the shaft of the arrow. That's going to give you, you know, the hope that will keep you on target. I mean, look at your outline. Just let me use the acrostic HOPE to give you four challenges before we quit today. Four challenges on living a moral, alert life. First of all, H is for heed. Heed. Heed what you already know. Most of us know enough truth to live on for years. I caution you about learning truth just for information's sake, you know, just to prove to everybody how smart you are. As valuable as biblical truth is, it needs to be obeyed and not just learned to win a Bible trivia contest. Truth must transform. You see, the devil knows more Bible than we do. Heed what you already know. And then O is for open your eyes and open your ears. Just because religious music is being played and just because verses of scripture are being used, just because people look so nice and clean and are polite and carry themselves with kindness and courtesy in no way guarantees that you're hearing or reading the truth. Open up your eyes. Open up your ears like those of Berea in Acts chapter 17. When Paul was preaching to those people, they searched the scriptures daily. They went home and searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. They were true Bible people. You go home, compare what you're hearing with what scripture says, and if it doesn't wash, then doubt it. And if it continues to contradict, just reject it. And as you open your eyes and your ears, you will be given a wonderful filtering system. And it's called the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in the life and the heart of the believer will help you to discern truth from error, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Just because a teacher is persuasive or charismatic doesn't mean that he speaks from God. Don't confuse charisma with orthodoxy. They may or may not go together. So heed what you already know. Open your eyes and your ears. And then P is for pursue a godly lifestyle. I can't believe the statistics about pornography in the church. It's just amazing. Pursue a godly lifestyle. And that's what we just read about in chapter 3. Live holy, godly lives. You know, spotless, blameless, at peace with Him. And Titus, he says the same thing. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 13, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope." And what's that? What's the blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Pursue a godly lifestyle in light of His soon return. Which brings us to letter E. Expect Christ's return. Ready or not, He's coming. I mean, that does something to my day. Just remember through the day, this could be it. This could be the day that He comes. This could be the day that I die. Remind yourself of that every day. Expect it. Today, Lord, I'm yours. If you choose to come today, I am ready. I challenge you in the next 5 or 6 weeks, the month of August for sure, to read through 2 Peter every day. It only takes 7 minutes to read through this little letter in the Bible. Read it through every day for 30 days, and I guarantee at least you'll know the information. Whether it transforms you or not is your position with the Holy Spirit and your willingness to allow the Word of God to change your life. Just study it. You know, memorize it. You know, learn it. Live it. Let it rattle your cage, okay? Would you bow in prayer with me? I just want to talk to you a little bit before we pray. If you just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. And I mean, if Jesus were to return today, would He find you ready? Not perfect, of course, but forgiven. Would He find you anticipating and, you know, welcoming His arrival? Would He find in you kind of a heart that's cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Would he meet you and would he find you like smiling, you know, open arms, ready to be taken swiftly from this earth to his eternal presence? Only if you are in Christ. Only if that's firm and secure. And I just encourage you to take care of that right now, would you? You know, maybe it could be just agreeing with me in prayer, like, you know, Lord God, I come to you as a sinner. You haven't been first in my life. I've broken your law. I come to you lost and afraid, without hope, nothing in myself to give me favor in your eyes. But God, I believe that your Son Jesus died for me. And I acknowledge his death on my behalf. And I trust in him as the cleansing agent for my sin. I claim his blood and I take your gift of eternal life. Just do that now in your heart. Just kind of say an everlasting yes to Christ again. Just yes, yes, Jesus, yes. And Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the written Word of God. Thank you for the stability and the assurance that it gives, for the confidence it brings, for the hope that it creates, for the strong message of encouragement that is allowed to come into our lives in this day of uncertainty and vague knowledge. Thank you for giving us that filtering system through the Holy Spirit so we're able to detect truth from error. And God, may these weeks of study in 2 Peter strengthen our understanding of truth. Make us alert and aware of false teaching. And may it in turn give us a lifestyle that's marked by righteousness, servanthood, and truth. Like your Son Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. And I just want to read as a benediction those verses from Titus again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.